Now, friends, I would like you to turn back to the passage of Scripture that we read together from John chapter 20, 24 to 31, and also keep in mind the verse in Luke 24 and verse 11. I want to speak on a subject that I think is a problem that many Christians have. In fact, there are many people today, through their doubts that are deeply sinful, are not saved. But there are Christians today that suffer from doubts. I know that I, as a Christian, have suffered from doubts. And the thing that really brought this to my mind, I think, more than anything else, was one night I was at a meeting up in the country. It was a prayer meeting. And after the prayer meeting was over, this man that I've looked up to all my life and have loved dearly in Christ, he's the most beautiful Christian, he says, "Can I speak to you a moment or two, Jonathan, after the service?" I said, "Yes." So we met together, and he just turned to me and he said to me, "Jonathan, I have dreadful trouble with doubts." And that really got me thinking. And I thought about myself. And I must confess, friends, that there have been times in my life I've had severe times of doubt and fears that are irrational, and things that come into your mind through the power of Satan and Satan's arrows, as it were. And it's at those times we need to lift up the shield of faith and stand firm in the Lord and in the power of his might. Sometimes we can sing lovely choruses. "Jesus is real to me. Jesus is real to me. I never could doubt him nor journey without him, for he is so real to me." But many friends suffer from doubt. And can I say this? Doubt to me is like a spiritual cancer that robs the Christian of his peace and security, even the hope of heaven that is within them. And I believe that many of us, many of God's people, struggle with doubt. And sometimes people in the church have been afraid to admit it, lest our brothers and sisters think we're some sort of unspiritual people, and they might look down of us as a Christian. But remember, friends, what the Word of God tells us: bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if we share with one another that we suffer from doubts, it is fulfilling the very law of Christ, because when we do that, we're able to strengthen one another in our faith and to comfort one another through times that we go through. Do you know, there are four things that I want us to think about from the passage that we read today. And the first one is the origin of doubt. The second one is the cause of doubt. Third one, the misery of doubt. And the fourth one is the actual cure for doubt. And let me just say this, friends, the origin of doubt, it all started at the start in Genesis chapter 3 and 1 when Satan came along to Eve and he says, "Has God said?" So right away, he put the little seed of doubt into her mind. "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." He didn't mention the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "Did God say you're not to eat of any tree in the garden?" And Satan put in the mind of Eve these thoughts. These thoughts he knew was a blatant lie, so he could sow the seed of doubt in her heart. And quite simply, therefore, we have the beginning of doubt. Horatius Bonar, that great hymn writer and a very godly man, once said these words: "Unbelief, all unbelief is the belief of a lie." And here we have this woman, God's first creation, created after Adam. Here we have her believing a lie, and not only her believing the lie, but that she handed the fruit, of course, to her husband Adam, and he also came to believe that lie. Doubt is to question the authority of God and his written word. Whilst faith, on the other hand, is that childlike acceptance that what God says is the truth and what he says he will do. When I worked in Child Evangelism Fellowship, and I know that others that work with children, lame and people like that here, will know this chorus, we used to sing a little chorus that is very precious to me. Faith is just believing what God says he will do. He will never fail us. His promises are true. If we but believe him, his children we become. Faith is just believing that wondrous thing is done. So what is doubt today? Doubt is God's word faces Satan's word. In chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 of Genesis, it says these words: "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of anything that is in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for that when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" But what does Satan do in chapter 3 and verse 1? He says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree that is in the garden?" The one thing that we need to remember, friends, when our doubts come upon us, we need to remember words that were spoken by Martin Luther, and they're very wise words. He said, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. But my warrant is the word alone. The word alone, none else is worth believing. There are times when the godliest believer can waken up with a bad dose of the flu upon them and they don't feel very saved maybe that morning. There's time you can go through bereavement and you get a bit depressed and you don't feel very saved then at all. And Satan can come to your mind and tell you that God has left you on your own and sow in your heart these words of doubt. But we must believe that book, the unchangeable written word of God. God's word is written word. Satan's word is not written. It is not written. So the origin of doubt is in the Garden of Eden. And Satan comes to our weak minds and he tries to make us doubt. But we must come to him and say that him who comes to Christ in faith, my Lord will not cast doubt. So what is the cause of doubt in the heart of the believer? Why is it sometimes in my life that I go through situations where I begin to doubt? Sometimes in this time I've been out of work at the minute, the devil will come to me and say to me, nobody wants you. And you're never going to have another job anywhere. You're never going to get into another church to do anything. You're never going to get into a mission to do anything. You're just going to be on your own. And God is testing Patricia and my faith at this moment through that sort of thing. But what's the cause of doubt? Often we blame poor Thomas, don't we, for his doubt. And the poor soul in Christendom for all these years has got the name of Doubting Thomas, the poor wee soul. But friends, let me remind you of what we read in Luke 24 and verse 11. When the women came to the disciples from the tomb after talking to the angel, what does it say? And their words seemed to them as idle tears, and they believed them not. They didn't believe them, friends, at all. The words that the women said to them were like absolute and utter nonsense. Let me read also in Matthew 28 and 17 what happened. When they saw him, that is the disciples, those that were saved by Christ, when they saw the risen Christ in front of them, what does it say in Matthew 28 and 17? They worshipped, but what's the next words? But some doubted. Could this really be Jesus? Is this really him that is standing in front of us? The Bible makes that plain. So what is the root cause of doubt in the life of a believer? It's found in verse 25 of chapter 20. Notice what he said there. What Thomas said there, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side, I, he says, will not believe unless I can touch and feel him and put my hands into the gory nail prints and into the gory side. I am not going to believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Except I shall see, I will not believe. And you know, dear friends, many of God's people stumble at this very point. They always have to be seeing and feeling something. These dear folk wander from church to church looking for sensational something that produces great excitement in their hearts. And this is why, friends, so many are unconverted and remain unconverted. But let me say to those that are unsaved here today and that doubt the whole way of salvation, all you've got to do is look round you and see what Christ has done in the lives of others. How God has delivered a drunkard from his drink. How God has delivered the lascivious person from his evil and immoral life. How God has delivered the thief from his stealing, the murderer from his murdering. How God has delivered these people. And we can see what the Spirit of God has done in their life. Yes, dear friends, if you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ today, it is evil unbelief that keeps you from being saved. Oh, sinner, receive it. Oh, doubter, believe it. Wonderful words, beautiful words. Wonderful words of life. But these people, they always must be seen. They're always looking for sensational worship. Bishop Jesse Ryle says on this, there is a morbid craving in the public mind for a more sensuous, ceremonial, sensational, showy worship. Men are impatient of an inward heart work. Impatient of an inward heart work. There always must be something that will stimulate them and make them feel good about themselves. But dear friends, we know this morning that with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is heaven there. No matter where on earth we dwell, on mountaintop or in the dwelling cottage or a mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And Jesus is here with us today in this meeting house. Always must be seen. And what did Jesus Christ say to Thomas? He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. What does the writer of the Hebrews say about this in Hebrews 11, verse 1? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When we truly believe, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But I want you to notice, friends, also, not only the cause of doubt being unbelief, but also satanic attack or demonic attack. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 it says, for we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. I want you to notice, friends, that we struggle, or as it says in the AV, which I like better, we wrestle. And it takes a fit man to wrestle or struggle with an opponent, and it takes a spiritual man or woman to wrestle by faith against doubt. Sometimes when sickness comes upon us, it is as if all hell is let loose upon us. Satan, like a roaring lion, comes about, seeking whom he may devour, as it says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. When you look at any films like David Attenborough's films, you'll always notice when the lion is chasing the flock of wildebeest, he will go for the weakling at the back of the pack and he will attack that weak person. And so Satan seeks to attack the weak. And it may be this morning there is a child of God here. And you're going through a difficult situation at the minute. And maybe your mind is filled with doubts about the future. I want to assure you, friends, God is in control of your circumstance. God is watching over you every minute, just as he watched over Elijah in 1 Kings 19 after the victory of Mount Carmel. He sat down at the back of a juniper tree and he says, oh God, I wish I was dead. Satan was shooting his arrows into his heart. Satan was filling his mind with doubts. You're the only one left, aren't you, Elijah? Look at you now. Look at you now. Jezebel is seeking for your life. Where is this great man of God that stood up against the prophets of Baal, 450 of them in Mount Carmel? You slew them down at the river. Now look at you now. What are you? You're the only one left. There's nobody else. But what does God do? God comes to him with his word and he says, Elijah, let me tell you this. There are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one, my child. And you know, brothers and sisters, that we walk along this life, that's what I said earlier, we need to be those that bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to help those and encourage those that are unemployed. We need to help those that are sick. We need to help those that have been bereaved. We need to help those that just need a little bit of encouragement along life's pathway. When you read in the scriptures about David, you'll read that Jonathan came when David was in his greatest need. And what does the Bible say? He encouraged his heart in the Lord. But this man of God was depressed, despondent, despised, and everything else you could think about, discouraged. But God intervened in his life and lifted him. Remember Peter, friends, in Matthew chapter 14, when he was walking on the water, he had his eyes on the Savior, he walked fully in the water, and then he began to look around him and he doubted and he began to sink, and the Lord Jesus Christ lifted him. When I was a faith mission pilgrim, we used to sing quite a lot the lovely hymn, O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. Yes, friends, we have the origin of doubt. We have the cause of doubt, which is unbelief. But thirdly, we have the misery of doubt. And when you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 12 to 20. And this speaks to me greatly of the misery of doubt that Paul is speaking here in this wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not.
For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which fall asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're above all men, says the apostle, most miserable, and in other words, most greatly to be pitied. John Calvin, that great reformer, said these great words: our own unbelief is the only impediment which prevents God from satisfying us largely and bountifully with good things. Another man, John O'Reilly, said, doubt is brother devil to despair. But you know, as Paul went through all of these things, because some people were beginning to doubt the resurrection of the dead of Christ, and he says, if Christ be not risen, we're still in our sins. But boy, when he gets to verse 20, he reiterates his faith in the word of God and in the power of God to have raised Christ from the dead. Look what he says in verse 20, Christian friend. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Doubt makes us miserable. It brings fear. It brings despair. It brings despondency. It brings depression. But faith lifts us. Faith lifts us and lifts us up and makes us strong. We must beware of harboring doubt in our hearts. We must do something about it right away. We must go back to the promises of God and show the devil what God says. I was helping out at a mission for 4 weeks down in Dervock, along with Presbyterian friends of mine from the church there. And a wee woman came out the last night for help, and I was chatting to her, and that was the one thing that was destroying her Christian life, was doubt. She says, you know, I've asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life and be my Savior, but sometimes I don't feel that I'm saved at all. She needed to get back into that book, folks. She needs to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Satan says to you, you came to Jesus and he cast you away. You say, John 6 and 37. But it says, if any, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, you're not a child of God. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Why, he'll come with his doubts and he'll make us miserable. But friends, there's a cure for doubt, and that is the last point that I want us to consider this morning. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, I would advise you to read it, especially all the young folk here. It's a great book. I read it when I was a young lad just a few years ago. But you know, folks, we need to read it, because in that book we have Pilgrim and Faithful, and they're on the way to the Celestial City. And on that way to the Celestial City, the narrow way is rough, and there's great big stones, and they trip and fall and cut themselves. And then they look over the wall, and over the wall there's a lovely manicured path with grass lawns at each side of it. And so Faithful and Pilgrim decide to hop over the wall and take a walk on the easy side of the road, as it were. And as they're walking up that road, suddenly standing in front of them is a pair of big boots. And it's Giant Despair. Giant Despair grabs the hold of the two pilgrims and he brings them up to his castle. And those of you who read the book, you'll know the name of the castle, Doubter's Castle. And he dumps the two of them into the dungeon. And they look round them and they see the bones of others that have never got out of Doubter's Castle. I want to say this, brothers and sisters, and I say it tenderly. If you're in the Slough of Despond or in Doubter's Castle today, there's a way out of it. Don't let Satan rob you of the joy of your salvation because of unbelief. Don't let Satan tell you that there is no God. Don't let Satan tell you that there is no heaven when you die. Don't let Satan tell you you've never been saved. There is a way out of it. And the first thing we've got to stop doing is listening to the devil. And I've got a wee quote just in a minute or two. You're going to like this quote. Because there's Pilgrim sitting in the dungeon, and he's fiddling around in his pockets the way that some people do in church when they're bored. And he puts his hand on a key, and when he lifts the key out, he discovers there's a letters written on the key. When he spells the letters, it's F-I-A-T-H. Faith. And he goes over to the big lock on the door, and he puts faith in the door of the doubter's castle. And when he does that, the lock opens. And the door opens and the two of them clear off as fast as they can go. And they jump over the wall again onto the narrow way and never make that mistake in their lives again. There's a man called Charles Deems. I don't know who he is, but he's an intelligent man. Now, I want you to listen to this quote because this is a powerful quote. Believe your beliefs and not your doubts. Don't make the mistake of believing your doubts and doubting your beliefs. Let me say that again. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Do not make the mistake of doubting your beliefs and believing your doubts. See, we have a choice of the will here. Am I going to listen to the devil or am I going to listen to God? Am I going to be like others that say, oh, since the fathers fell asleep, everything's been the same from then. And that's the world doubting. They make fun of us when we talk about the second coming. But Jesus Christ is coming and we believe that. But we have got to believe, friends, our beliefs. God's word is true. Right from the very first book of Genesis, Revelation. I'm reading Bishop J.C. Ryle's book, A Knot's Untied. And it's a tremendous book about what it is to believe the Bible as the inerrant word of God. There are 360 fear knots in the Bible. In Hebrews 13 and 5, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. John 1 and 12, but as many as received him, them give he the right to become the children of God. Isaiah 41 and 10, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. Isaiah 43 and 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the floods they shall overflow thee. Isaiah 49 and 15, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yes, she may forget, he says, yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted with doubt. That's why we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He didn't give in to the doubts that Satan tried to put in his mind there in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. He started to tempt him to turn stones to bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. In Deuteronomy 16, he tempted him to throw himself down from the temple. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But what was his words? First of all, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple, and then he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said, you'll not tempt the Lord my God, he says. And Satan went off again. Then Satan brought him up to the exceedingly high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Bow down and worship me and I will give you these. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. The cure for doubt, friends, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is the most important thing we have in our armory. Use it against the devil. Secondly, we have the armor of God, Ephesians 6, 14 to 18. If we had time, we could read that and explain it to you. But read it when you go home. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The shield of faith. Faith, that shield that guards us against the fiery darts of the wicked one. The very moment that Satan comes to your mind with it out, put it out. Put it out. Tell him to go away and leave you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Another thing I have found helpful in my own Christian life is the praise of God and to worship the Lord. You know, when Jehoshaphat was out in the battle and it seemed as if he was going to lose it, he put the Levites out in the front and they began to sing. And what does it say? And as they began to sing, the Lord set ambushments against the men of Ammon and Moab. And when we come to God and we stand on the word of God and we stand on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the cure for doubt is our faith. faith in the Word of God, the armor of God, the praise and worship of God, and to stand firm in these last days against the enemy and all the powers of hell. When I was in the Faith Mission Bible College, there was a picture up on the wall. It was just words that somebody had written. And this is what it said. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you that when we came as sinners by faith in Christ and trusted you as your Savior, your Spirit bore witness with ours that we are the children of God. But we know, Lord, that we serve a great God, but we also have a great enemy. And your word says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. But Lord, many of us can allow the enemy a foothold in our minds with discouragement and with doubt. Forgive us, Father. Lord, we pray like the man prayed when Jesus came down from the mountain. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. May we forsake that. May we believe our beliefs and not make the mistake of believing our doubts. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing, dear friends, in closing, Praise Book 36. O God, have mercy on me according to your love and blot out all my transgressions. Let us rise and worship God.
Thank you.
may the grace of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our God and Heavenly Father, and the communion of the dear Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with each and every one of us till Jesus would come or call us home. Amen.